I want you to know that Wednesday is serious Bible study. And I want to call it more like an adult Bible study. So we'll hear things which you don't hear even on a Sunday. Tough things which probably can't be spoken on a Sunday. And as we study the book of Revelation, like I told you, please don't come to study the book of Revelation like you go to an astrologer. I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. It's not that, okay? It's much more, like I told in the first day, the first class, I told you that most people who teach the book of Revelation will teach you just either touching the book of Revelation and maybe the book of Daniel and maybe a few verses from Ezekiel or Isaiah. I don't want to teach you that way. We may take a much, much longer time than we think of. We will touch every book in the Bible. But in the process, you will also learn how to do a Bible study. Okay? As we touch, you will see that Genesis starts making much more sense. Exodus starts making much more sense. A lot of places in the Bible starts making sense. Because we are learning how to interpret the word using the word of God. Okay, that's the only way the word should be actually read. We don't use anything of the flesh, anything of man to read the word of God. We use only scripture to read scripture. So today we turn to the book of Revelation chapter 1. We've been there for 6 weeks. Chapter 1. We looked past 2 weeks on verse 6. Today we're going to look at 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Last 2 Wednesdays, we looked at kingdom, kingship, and priesthood. Okay, I guess you have understood it better now. So that now when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you will understand what the kingdom is, what priesthood is, what does it mean for us to be a royal priest, how we walk, reign in life today. Okay, reign in life today, overcoming sin, so that we reign with Christ on that day. Okay, today we are looking at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. It says every eye will see him. Now, it's not talking about rapture. By the time we finish Revelation, we will be wondering whether there is a rapture. Or whether there is a second coming. Okay? Or whether rapture and second coming are almost together. Where just before he comes, he takes his church up and then comes down with them. But every eye will see him. And the response of every eye that see him won't be the same. It says, every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. There is going to be a wailing. Sadness, shame, fear, cry, all kinds of things are going to happen. Those who crucified him, pierced him. Book of Zechariah talks about that. Those who rejected him. Those who accepted his free gift of salvation, but never prepared to receive him. Who accepted the gift of salvation. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay, they accepted. They had the light. Okay, they had the lamp, but they didn't have the light. They didn't have the light because they didn't have the anointing. 5 of them had the word and the anointing. 5 of them just had the word without the anointing. So when they went searching for that anointing, the bridegroom had come at the midnight hour and he shut the door. So there is a whole lot of people who are going to cry at his second coming. And we need to realize, scripture talks about this as the wedding feast of the Lamb. And if you study the parables carefully, you will see in a wedding feast, you have a lot of invitees. Yes. Lot of invitees are there. And one of the parables talks about a fellow who had gone into the wedding feast without the garments. You can't gatecrash into that wedding feast. To enter into that wedding feast, you need a garment. Okay? That are the invitees. So a lot of people will be guests. But then there is a bride. Okay. There is a bride. When we enter in as a guest for the wedding feast. When we accept Jesus into our life, we don't become the bride. We don't become the bride. Every wedding guest has the opportunity and the chance to become the bride. And Revelation is all about the bride and the bridegroom. And that's why we study. And the thing is that once you enter into the kingdom of God, our whole focus should be in becoming the bride of Christ Jesus. And for that purpose, He refines His people. He refines His people. Therefore, we looked at the second Wednesday, where John says, in verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation. He talks about a word, a very unpopular word in Christian circles. We don't like the word tribulation. Yet Jesus said about tribulation. The reason, I'll give you the verses, because we'll not take time reading those verses. Matthew 13:21, Matthew 24:21, John 16:33, Acts 14:22, 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4, chapter 3 verses 3-4, and Isaiah 48:10. Each one of them is a promise that the one whom God chooses will go through tribulation. In Isaiah 48:10, He says He has refined us through the fire of affliction, in the furnace of affliction. Okay. The reason is tribulation, testing, trials is a test. There are 7 tests you have to pass through. 7 is the number of God. 7 tests everybody has to pass after entering into the kingdom of God to become the bride of Jesus Christ. It is the test of love. It's a test of faith, test of obedience, the test of sacrifice, the test of humility, the test of endurance, and the test of patience. And if we allow the trials and the testing and the tribulations to work what God wants in us, we will pass through each of these tests, we become an overcomer in the kingdom, and we become the bride of Jesus Christ. Love, faith, obedience, sacrifice, humility, endurance, patience. Enduring power is one thing, patience is something else. Enduring till the end and to be patient are different things. You can be enduring in situations. You can also be patient in situations, but you may have to be patient with people also. It's not the same. Endurance and patience is not the same. Okay? They also go together, hand in hand. Each of these tests, God will put us through. He will put us through tribulations and trials where these fruit. It's not. Faith comes from hearing. You can walk in faith without obeying. You can do a lot of things by faith, yet actually not walk in obedience in your personal life. Obedience is connected with sin. Faith is connected with appropriating the kingdom of God principles into your kingdom. So you can have faith without obedience. Okay? A lot of people major on faith. That doesn't mean they are operating in obedience. They are walking in obedience. Yeah, you can operate in faith. Faith is basically the word of God. And you can pick and choose the word of God which you like, apply it into your life, and it will start working. Whether you are a believer or an unbeliever, because faith is based on the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God works on principles. Okay, but obedience is a personal walk with God. Okay, it's a personal walk with God. Abraham walked by faith, but his obedience was perfected on Mount Moriah. Are you getting the difference? Abraham walked by faith, but he was not obedient. So many places he was disobedient. And his obedience through trials and tribulations and family problems, it was perfected on Mount Moriah. So as we look today, I want you to turn with me to Revelation 21. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You see that? I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We are talking about the bride.
So you see, in the parable of the 10 virgins, there is 5 people who become the bride of Christ.
Bride of Christ.
5 people become the guests.
We do not know. We do not know. Okay. We do not know. It's basically, the parable of the 10 virgins is basically talking about the Christians of the last age. The believers of the last age. Those who were prepared and those who were not prepared. Okay, those who were prepared and those who were not prepared. But when we are looking at here, you need to realize this city, Jerusalem, you have to read scripture also in the terms of spirituality. Okay, it's talking about a bride, and the bride is called she. So it necessarily doesn't have to be a city. It can also be a group of people. Yeah, the church. Not the whole church. Not the whole church. The bride who was prepared. And in the church, the one who was prepared, the overcomers, they become the bride of the Lamb. The rest all become invitees. And then there are nations outside who will bring tribute into that city. There are so many divisions which is there in the Bible. And when we look at it, it's not like you get saved, everybody becomes the bride. Everybody becomes a child of God. Everybody has entrance into the kingdom of God. But the bride of the Lamb are those who overcome. Yeah. It's what happens over there in Hosea is basically to Israel. And Father God finally gives a bill of divorce to Israel and sends her away. He's calling her back. He's calling her back. But Israel never comes back. They are the ones who are going to cry when they see the one whom they pierced. Till today, Israel hasn't come back. It's God's mercy which is being shown through Hosea. God is saying, I know you've gone back, now come back. But they still haven't come back till today. No Jew has accepted Jesus as Savior. They still remain as Jews. Okay. Jews who accept Jesus, they become Christians. But the nation of Israel hasn't accepted Jesus. We need to realize that. So the what Hosea asked to do still remains over there. It hasn't come to pass yet. Okay. Then when we come over here, we might find it strange, but we are going back to Genesis. We need to see how God prepares his bride. How does he prepare his bride? Before we go to Genesis, can we just turn to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to read verse 17 and 19. Hebrews 11 verses 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only begotten son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Actually, if you read Hebrews 11, 17 and John 3, 16, it looks almost the same. His one and only begotten son, and is willing to offer him as a sacrifice. That is Abraham and Isaac. John 3:16, God says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son to offer him as a sacrifice." So the type we have of the bridegroom in the Bible is Isaac. Isaac is the type of the bridegroom in the Old Testament. So, since we are looking about preparation for a bride, we need to go back and see how did Isaac get a bride. I know we have looked at it in different places, but today what you're going to hear probably is all new. Because it's all new for me also. Abraham is the father, Isaac is Jesus, and it is time for Isaac to get married. And that's Revelation is talking about taking a bride. And scripture says, on the Lord's day, Revelation 21, it's on the Lord's day where John is taken in the spirit and he sees the bride coming down like a city. You getting it? The Lord's day is either the first day or the seventh day, whichever way you look at it. If you look at it in the creation order, it is the seventh day. If you look at it in the resurrection order, it is the first day. Okay? And the seventh day is when the bride is chosen. The seventh day is when the bride is chosen. We are at the end of the sixth day. 6,000 years of human history. And on the Lord's day, the seventh day, I saw the bride coming. So in the spirit, he sees the bride being chosen at the end of the age. The bride is being chosen. Okay? And there we have this image, and then we have Abraham deciding it's time for Isaac to get married. When Isaac is going to get married, somebody else is commissioned. An eldest servant in the house is commissioned. We'll turn to the book of Genesis and chapter 24. Chapter 24. We'll just go through it closely, okay? And Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I will dwell." To the elders, God the Father is saying, you will not pick a bride for my son from among the Canaanites. So the job of the eldership in the church is to prepare the bride. Find the bride and prepare the bride. And the bride shouldn't be from among the Canaanites. There are three categories of people in the Bible of whom God categorically states they will not enter into my presence. One are Canaanites, the other are Moabites, and the third are Ammonites. Okay, we just look at what God says about them. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 23, because these are the people who will never become the bride of Jesus Christ. Verse 2. 23:2. One of illegitimate birth. Okay, they will use it much more strongly. One who is a bastard shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. And verse 3, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Yeah, this is talking about spiritual principles. It's not, we need to understand what God is talking about. Ruth is a Moabite, so how did she enter into God's assembly, right? This is not talking about a physical Moabite or a physical Ammonite. It's talking about a spiritual Moabite and a spiritual Ammonite. God says, you will never enter into my presence. And the next person who has said, turn to the last but one book of the Old Testament, Zechariah, the last words of Zechariah. It's very easy, just before Malachi. The last words of Zechariah. Yes, verse 21. The last words of the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 21. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Strange. Why? What is God's problem with Moab and Ammon? We understood that because in the previous word God said, no bastard will enter into my presence. His parenthood has to be very, very clear. Moab and Ammon is a result of incest. Lot's two daughters had slept with the father and created Moab and Ammon, and they even today is an abomination to God. He's not talking about the physical people, he's talking about spiritual people. He's saying that doesn't matter what your line is, what your genealogy is, what your heritage is, what your qualifications are, nobody who is not born of the Spirit will enter into my kingdom. Your fatherhood has to be of the Spirit of God. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into my kingdom. No bastard can enter into the kingdom. You can't say my father, my grandfather was a Christian or a bishop or a cardinal or anything. No entry into my kingdom. Only those legitimate parents whose father is the Spirit of God will enter into my kingdom. Pardon?
Born again.
Born again is the primary criteria. Baptism is for overcoming. Baptism is connected with salvation so that you don't fall away from your salvation, connected with your victory. But you have to be born again from above. Nothing else will work with God. And then there is a problem with Canaan. What is God's problem with Canaan? Canaan has been cursed. Canaan was cursed. Why was Canaan cursed? Genesis 19:9 and verse 21. This is after the flood. After the flood, we are going to hear certain things which might be a little unpleasant. But get to know what God is trying to tell us. 9:21. In 20, Noah began to be a farmer and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Okay? Whenever you are drunk means when your mind is taken over by something other than the word of God, you are drunk and you uncover yourself. Get this principle very carefully. The only way I have the covering of God, the anointing of God covering me, is as long as I walk in the word. The minute I supplant the word with another idea, I'm uncovered and I'm naked in God's sight. So Adam and Eve, the minute they listened to a voice other than God's voice, they were naked and they were ashamed. But here something else is also happening. Noah is really naked. And one of the three sons, Shem, Ham and Japheth, one of the three sons does something. Ham, verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. See, when we read these modern translations, it's not the way. You need to read it in the original King James. He uncovered his father's nakedness. Right? Verse 21. Verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. Noah awoke from his wine and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, curse be Canaan. Hello? He didn't say curse be Ham. He said curse be Canaan. He said, curse be Canaan. Something happened over there which we do not understand. Something happened here which we do not understand. Turn with me. We need to realize, does anybody know certain people in the Bible, though they are there, we don't know who they are. Their names are never mentioned. Right? We know, do you know Lot's wife's name? We don't know her life. Yet she is important. Remember Lot's wife. The Lord himself said, okay, they lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, they lived in that culture, they came out of God's judgment, the two girls came out of God's judgment, they are in a situation, now Sodom and Gomorrah has been burned, judged, everything, and they are there with their father, and now you are out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but your thinking is still in the patterns of Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? You're suddenly thinking, because in Sodom and Gomorrah, incest is okay. You need to understand, in cultures, old cultures, incest was perfectly fine. There are no problems with any of these things. Where God's ethics, God's morals are in there, incest is when a father lies with the daughter or a mother lies with the son, is called incest. That was all okay in all cultures. And God was an abomination before God. So Lot's daughters, though they are out of judgment, temporary judgment of God, when they had to think about a solution, they thought in the ways of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 8. Verse 8. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. You know what? Absalom uncovered his father's nakedness. And he was judged and he died. Reuben uncovered his father's nakedness and he lost his birthright. Few other characters in the Old Testament of whom we know specifically. Doesn't stop there. Now turn to chapter 20 and verse 11. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's. Okay. Now this is the assumption. Lot, Noah got drunk. His wife also got drunk. Ham seduced his mother. And Canaan was conceived. And as soon as Noah hears about that, he says, curse be Canaan. Yeah, there is a time gap. We are not saying that, but he knows what's happened. These are all prophetic. And God says, Canaan will never enter into my. Yeah, I know the about thee, but it's not that. Why should Canaan be cursed? Canaan is the seed of incest. Moab and Ammon are the seed of incest. And God says, no bastard will enter into my courts. Canaan is the seed of incest. And God says, no Canaanite will ever enter my house. Okay. So that's what I said. This is an adult Bible study. And Noah curses. Canaan is the seed of incest. Yeah, and God has
because of having seen his father's nakedness.
No. He slept with his mother. Sleeping with your mother is uncovering your father's nakedness. That's what Leviticus 20 says. If any man has a physical relationship with your father's wife, you have uncovered your father's nakedness. And scripture says that son of Noah. But incest was okay in the cultures all around. You need to realize that. Lot's daughter slept with him. And you can come through the flood. That is why we will wonder, even after all these judgments, why does God have to finally judge everything and destroy? Only the born again, refined, renewed people can be made perfect. Because in the Old Testament, you couldn't make anybody perfect. You could do judgment, they come back, still the old nature is there with them. And they will always go back to the ways. So if God brings his people out of Egypt, a generation later, they go back into the ways of Egypt. Nothing works. That's why when Moses and Joshua are called and told to go into Canaan, they are told to kill every man, woman, child, Canaanite. Nobody should be allowed to survive over there. Now we need to look at, because the offering of the Canaanites are the ones which they, that's the land. So don't say I'm going to Canaan, okay? Because Canaan means, the word Canaan means merchant or trafficker or materialism. The word Canaan means merchant, trafficker, materialism. Or you want to put it together, he's a trafficker or a merchant of materialism. Meaning he's a carnal person. He's a trafficker of carnality. The Canaanites dwell within us. It's our carnal nature. The Canaanites dwell within us. Therefore God says, flesh and blood will never inherit the kingdom of God. We have to see what it means. The Canaanite is within me. The flesh of me, the carnal nature of me is the one that stops me from inheriting the kingdom of God. And as soon as I am born in the Spirit is told, start killing every Canaanite in your life.
How do you kill nature?
That's the old nature. If you live in the Spirit, you put to death the works of the flesh, is what Romans 8 says. As long as you live in the Spirit, in listening to the Word of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit, you put to death the Canaanites in your life. So what was physical out there, real people for them, for us, we need to read it differently. And you need to realize, we do not, shouldn't become merchants or traffickers of carnality. Merchants and traffickers of carnality. We shouldn't be merchants or traffickers. We shouldn't be selling to the people to get more involved in the flesh. We are people who teach people to die in the flesh and live in the Spirit. So that is what Abraham is dwelling in, the land of traffickers of flesh, of the carnal nature. And here is one man alone who is dying to the flesh and living in the Spirit. Are we getting the picture in which we are called to live? There is Abraham, the father of believers. He's right there in Canaan. All are merchants of carnality. And in the middle of it stands a man. In between, he's tempted by the flesh. When Sarah says, he takes Hagar, an Egyptian maid. Somebody from the flesh he takes. He creates an Ishmael. Ishmael, God says, no way. So when you are living in the middle of carnality, you will be tempted. There will be times when you will fall. And when you fall, God will be silent for a period. If you don't repent, for 13 years, God did not speak to Abraham. And when he comes back and speaks to Abraham, the first thing he says is, cut away your flesh. Circumcision is instituted. First thing God tells Abraham when he comes back is, circumcise. Telling, you're going in the ways of Canaan, of the Canaanites, it's not acceptable, cut away your flesh. And then he says, throw Ishmael out. It will be very, very difficult for us to throw Ishmael out, because Ishmael is a child of our flesh. So we have a special fleshly attachment to Ishmael. Sometimes God blesses the work of our flesh. Ishmael is also blessed. But God says, when it comes to inheritance, Ishmael will be never counted. Now we are talking about being the bride of Jesus Christ. All the works of our flesh, however blessed by God it is, will be never counted to be the bride of Jesus Christ. Scripture says it will be tested by fire. All wood and hay will be burned away. Are you getting the pictures how it is through Genesis down to Corinthians, Thessalonians? God is putting the patterns over there and using real life people as examples. And then in Genesis 24:4, Abraham is telling the servant, his name is Eliezer. He says, you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. He's saying, when you take a wife for my son, it will be never from among the Canaanites. It will be always from somebody who is born of God. The wife of Jesus Christ will be always who is born of God, from the family of God. And he's telling us spiritually the same thing in Corinthians. Do not be yoked, unequally yoked with unbelievers. What's got light to do with darkness? What's got righteousness to do with unrighteousness? What does God to do with Belial? What does God, Satan, got to do with the temple of this? Very harsh. But that's what God actually says. So all the young ones who are thinking of getting married, get that right now into your head. Thou shalt not be yoked with an unbeliever. That's a rule God set right there in the beginning. You will not even think of it. Doesn't matter how good they look, how wonderful they are, how kind they are, all doesn't matter. He says, no, I don't want to know about all the outside things. First rule I set is, you will not marry an unbeliever. You will not get a wife for my son from among these. I don't want to hear any reports of how good the girls around are. I don't want to hear anything about that. I'm telling you, you will go back to my father's house and marry from there. Get a girl from there. And Eliezer has a few questions. Chapter 24, verse 5. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. This is the dilemma the elders of the church face when dealing with or finding a bride for Isaac. The dilemma is, the bride must always follow the bridegroom. God says, you are here. We've been saved out of this world. Don't bring my son back to the world. Don't bring the son back to the world. No. What if the girl is not willing to come? Shall I take him there? He says, no, that's the place I have left. My son has come only once into the world. He lived in the flesh. He lived pure. He died. He overcome the world. Now, don't try to bring my son back into the world. I and you have to go back to the son. What we try to do is trying to bring Jesus in the ways of the world and present it to people. God says, no, that's not acceptable. You cannot bring the son back into the world. If the girl is not willing, you don't worry about that. He says, you don't worry about that. You are freer from it. What is he telling? The servant represents the eldership of God's church. He's telling them, your job is only to invite the girl to come to the son. If the girl says, I don't want to come, let the son come to me. He says, your job is over. You don't try to change my son and present it to her in a way which she likes. I'm sorry, you don't have to do that. And you know, down the ages, the compromise the church made was to take the son to the bride. And in the process, the church lost its light, it lost its anointing. Because you cannot take the son to the bride has to go to the son. We are preparing a people who are constantly leaving this world and getting separated to the son, and not the other way, changing the son's image completely and making him comfortable in the eyes of the bride. Because she wants to, that's we, she in the sense we, want to live in the world and enjoy the things of the world. And Abraham says, no. Abraham says, no way. And he says, in verse 6, and Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. And he said, the Lord God of heaven who took me, verse 7, he says, he will send an angel, he will find favor, you shall take a wife for my son from there. But verse 8, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. And this is the something, all those of you, all of us are in the ministry. Get this. We only have to present Jesus the way he is. If people don't accept him, you are released from it. We are released from it. We cannot change anybody. We cannot bring anybody to Christ. The one who brings the people to Christ is the angel who goes ahead. That's the Spirit of God. There's an angel who accompanies Eliezer. We are the servants of God. When we speak the message, there is an angel who goes who will give favor. And some of the people to whom we speak will say, I don't want your Jesus. God says, that's okay, back off. You don't change my son. We'll say, no. Look, Jesus is like this. We don't try to change Jesus to suit the bride. He says, no, the bride has to change to suit my son. Doesn't work that way. It's never a real salvation. That's why we see people getting saved, supposedly, and never changing. You know why? Because they never have to change. We change the son to suit the bride. God's call is, the bride has to change to suit the son. And this is continuously what he says in Ezekiel chapter 2. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 2. He's telling Ezekiel to go and say the same thing over there to them. And he tells, verse 3, he said to me, son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or be afraid of their words. Through briars and thorns are with you. You will dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their rebellious, by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Verse 7. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious, that like rebellious house, open your mouth and eat what I give you. He says, when you go to them, you're going to have tough time. You'll have briars and thorns and scorpions. They're not going to like your message. Most of them won't like your message. They want you to change the message. But he says, you can't change the message. You speak what I tell you. Son of God doesn't change for anybody. We, the bride, has to change. And he says, don't change the message. And when you don't change the message and you actually tell them, no repentance, no salvation, they'll get mad with you. They will walk out of your fellowships, they will walk out of your church, they will stone you, they will beat you, they will try it. As long as they didn't preach repentance in Israel or in the early church, there was no problem. The minute change was asked for, they got very angry. And God says, you don't worry about that. You are not held accountable then. You are only held accountable to preach what I tell you. You open your mouth, I'll put the words over there. The words are not yours, the words are mine. Don't change the image of my son. The same thing Abraham is telling. And he says, we'll go back to Genesis. He's telling all of us, please don't change the image of my son. Don't make him into something that he is not. In Romans, Paul will say, consider the mercy and the severity of God. Balance it both. And then, Genesis 24, verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. He took 10 of his master's, there are two things mentioned over there. He took 10 of his master's camels, and all that was his master's was in his hand. Now God is telling all his servants who obey me and walk with me in obedience, just do what I tell you to do, all that I have, you have the authority over it. You will never lack resources in your ministry. You will never have to worry about anything, how to raise anything. You don't have to have a carnival or a feat or anything. If you are doing what I tell you to do, then I also give you authority over everything that I have. And 10? Take 10 camels. 10 is a number in the Bible. Okay? 10 is a number in the Bible. 10 is the number of world perfection. That's why we have 10 fingers and 10 toes. And when using those 10 fingers and 10 toes, when Egypt rebelled against God, he judged them with 10 plagues. At the height of human power, at the end of the age, there will be 10 nations. And man's perfect response to God would be when we keep the 10 commandments. The disciples prayed for 10 days after the ascension till Pentecost, and then they were anointed. Okay? And the final condition of Christians is put across in terms of 10 virgins. Okay? 10 is the number of human perfection. Okay? Human order, human perfection. And if God is telling, he's telling him, take 10 camels. Okay? Take 10 camels. And you go. Camel is a beast of burden. And God is saying, when we go, we'll have the wealth of the Father with us, and the burden also of the Father also we will carry. It's not the wealth alone. Also the burden of the Father we carry. It's a heavy burden Eliezer is carrying, because the Father has commissioned him, you go pick a bride for my son Isaac. So when you get into real ministry, you don't realize the burden that is upon you, because God is saying, prepare a bride for my son. Don't humor them. I will hold you accountable if any one of them is not qualified to be a bride because of your unfaithfulness. Because of your unfaithfulness. What happens if on that day when I stand over there and she's disqualified on one ground and she tells me, Pastor, you knew it, why didn't you tell that? And I say, I was more afraid of offending you, so I didn't say that. She says, now you have offended me. Because I have lost my chance of being the bride. Because I didn't know it. You knew it. You didn't tell me because you're more scared of offending my flesh. That's why Paul, when he's saying his goodbye to the church in Ephesus, he says, I have preached to you the full gospel. And I do not have anybody's blood on my hands. He says, I don't have anybody's blood. I have given you the good, bad and the ugly. Your flesh will reject the bad and the ugly, but your spirit will receive everything. The spirit knows it is good. It is good because the spirit is always preparing to be the bride of Jesus Christ. It doesn't want to be just an inhabitant over there for centuries or millions of years. The spirit wants to be the bride because the spirit is born of the Father and knows the spirit of the Son, wants to be one with him. And then, at even time, isn't that what our Bible says? Chapter 24. And they came there. Verse 11. He made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the evening time. The time when the women go out to draw water. Evening time means the new day is about to break forth. The new day is about to break forth. And that's the evening time. Evening time. It is at the end of the age when the church will actually come to the well. At the end of the age, you will see them coming to the well. It's not talking about just salvation alone. Okay? It's talking about something else. The church that is already there. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Book of Isaiah, chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Behold, the God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Okay, and there the women of the city come at the evening time to draw water, and there he stands and he's got a prayer. And what is his prayer? God, give me, have mercy on me. I don't know who the one is. And that's a prayer every pastor prays. Lord, I don't know. I don't know. Among this, I don't know who is really interested. I don't know who really wants your word. Because the pastor also has a very strong flesh. And he also would like the crowd to be there till the door. And he knows what he should preach to get them till the door. But he can't. He doesn't know. Because they have to drink from the wells of salvation. And he has to keep preaching what God tells him to preach. That's why Jeremiah says, why don't you give me a good message, O God? Remember, Jeremiah cries, like the other prophets, why don't you give me a good prophecy to go? Every time I go, it's only tough prophecy and they're always out to beat me up. Why can't I be like the others? God says, you don't have to be like the others. Meaning, the real water from the well, everybody will not draw. Because we are living in a generation that prefers Sprite to water. Okay, they don't want water. Even children these days don't want water. They'll ask, hey, can I have Maza or Sprite? But there, Eliezer is waiting and he's praying. And it's a servant's prayer. It's a servant's prayer. He prays, and as soon, by faith, he has finished praying, something happens over there. It says, as soon as he had finished praying. Chapter 24, verse 15. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was a very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her, and she was went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. There are certain things mentioned about Rebecca over there. Don't look at it physically, you have to look at it spiritually. The first thing mentioned about there is that she was very beautiful to behold. It's not talking about her looks, cosmetics, nothing. It's talking about her spirit. When God is talking about his son and his bride, when he's talking about beauty, it is what Peter says about Sarah. He sees that humble spirit within her, and he says, all women down the ages have been told, follow. When it comes to beauty in the Bible, only one woman is our model. That is Sarah. No other woman has been put across as a model when it comes to beauty, and it never talks about Sarah's face. Second, she is called a virgin. Okay. And Paul says, I want to present the body, the church, to him like a pure virgin. Okay. It's talking about spirit. It's talking about those who have not committed spiritual idolatry. Spiritual idolatry is adultery in God's sight. Where my spirit belongs only to God, it doesn't get entangled with the world. Okay. So it is a continuous process. So Ephesians 5:26 will say that, how do you put across the bride? Pure, spotless bride, by the washing of the water of the word. That's why the word has to be preached, continuously preached, because the word acts like water. Every time I hear the word of God, I receive the word of God, I obey the word of God, the word is cleansing me from within. And I am being made into a virgin. In the world, it is the other way. In the world, virgins come and lose their virginity. In the spirit, God takes those who have committed idolatry, adultery, fornication, he brings them, cleanses through his word, and makes them into pure virgins for his son. Okay. And that's our Rebecca who is standing over there. And then, how is she introduced to us? It is introduced to us, Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel. Her father's name is mentioned. Only a Bethuel can father a Rebecca. Because Bethuel means point ye to God. Only ministers who point people to God and not to fanciful things can produce father a Rebecca. Rebecca is the bride of Jesus Christ. Rebecca is not the whole church, it's the bride of Jesus Christ. The bride of Jesus Christ is always, that's where Paul says, you have many instructors, but I am your father. There are instructors, plenty of instructors and teachers around, but fathers are very few, because fathers will always point to God. Not point to themselves or anything else. He says, God, 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 God. You have to come closer and closer to God. And in the process, they father a Rebecca. Okay. So her name is, her father's name is Bethuel, which means point ye out to God. And Rebecca means, becomes the bride of the son. When Bethuel fathers a Rebecca, she becomes the bride of Isaac. And Rebecca means tying. Tying. T-Y-N-G, binding or tying. So only Rebecca, who's been fathered by Bethuel, will be bound to Jesus. Binding or tying. Okay. Only Rebecca, who's been fathered by Bethuel, will be bound to Jesus. Because marriage is a binding. Marriage is a binding. So only Rebecca, who's been fathered by Bethuel, will be bound to Jesus. The reason is, Rebecca is the one with whom Isaac is going to inhabit. Rebecca is the one with whom Isaac is going to live. And our God also wants to live with us. So when it is talking about Rebecca's beauty, it is in Isaiah 57 verse 15. What is the beauty that God looks in his bride with whom he can cohabit or inhabit or live with, live together? Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. There are two places God says I inhabit. I inhabit in the high and exalted place in heaven, also in him or her who has a humble and a broken spirit. That is what Eliezer sees in Rebecca. That's what he sees. Can we take 10 minutes?
Yes, please.
It's stopping suddenly over there. Now we're going to see what the servant does with Rebecca. It's interesting. Even I was excited when I found that. Chapter 24. Back to 24. And now the young woman, she came. And there she came to the well, filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me drink water from your pitcher." So she said, "Drink, my lord. Drink, my lord." And what did she say? "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." There she comes. There she comes. There is Rebecca. And Rebecca has got something in her hand. It's an earthen pitcher. We are earthen vessels. Only the Rebeccas, the real bride of God, can pour living waters and take the burden of the elders of the church. The ones who are struggling there to build a Rebecca for Isaac, only Rebecca can take the burden of them. They'll be always there in every fellowship to serve. They will be always there to serve. And they will serve for no other reason, simply because they like serving. They are not expecting anything. She doesn't know who this man is. But Rebecca says, "Yes, my lord, I will." And she takes her earthen pitcher, she fills it water, and she pours water for him. And he says, "Not only for you." Now she starts opening up her heart. She says, "I will also draw water for all your camels." And a camel can really drink. And it's not one camel, it's 10 camels. It's not one camel, it's 10 camels. Okay. Meaning, when we serve God, see, when she's serving Eliezer, she's not serving Eliezer, she's serving Isaac. Okay? She's not seeing man, she's serving Isaac. And when you serve your heavenly Isaac, you don't set any limits to it. Rebecca doesn't set any limits to what and how she can serve her heavenly Isaac. Now you understand what is that city coming down, how that city has been refined through affliction. Because every affliction is a testing. Will I stop serving Isaac? Will I stop serving Isaac? And my flesh dies, my spirit grows stronger, my flesh dies, my spirit, and I start serving Isaac better and better and better and better. And I'm becoming the bride. Each one of us who allow affliction to work in our life is becoming the bride God is preparing for his son. And Eliezer is really happy. And it says in verse 21, which is true about every place, when a servant of God sees people like that, verse 21, the man wondering at her remains silent. Sometimes we wonder when we see the joy and the enthusiasm of people when they serve God. And he's standing there wondering. So it was when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" There are two things he does. We look at that and maybe then close. He took earrings, right? No, a nose ring. A golden nose ring weighing half a... He took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel. Half a shekel. Don't think that things are kept in scripture without a reason. Where is... one second. What does your... it's earring, not nose ring. It's earring, sorry. Half a shekel. Huh? Earring of half a shekel. Okay, you need to realize gold is a symbol of God. Yeah, it's ear. I know NKJV has got a mistake. It's a earring actually. It's a earring. KJV will talk about earring, and it's actually a earring. Yeah, some versions will put it as nose ring. It's not a nose ring. It's a earring, because the singular form was used. They thought it has to be a nose ring, but the Hebrew actually talks about it as a earring. Okay, the first thing God does to Rebecca is put a earring in her ear. It's the anointing of your ears. After that, you'll be able to hear the voice of the Son of God. That's what we need. I'm telling you, if people were to be able to hear God and know Him as they read the Word of God, they wouldn't be sitting quiet. So the first thing He says is, once you anoint our ears. Okay, her ear is anointed. Okay. And Exodus. You know why? Why your ears need to be anointed? Because faith comes from hearing. And hearing the Word of God. And you can only walk with your heavenly eyes while you are on earth by faith. So the first thing He does is the hearing. Exodus chapter 30. There's something else that happens over there. Next book. Chapter 30. 30. Exodus 30. Verse 12 and 13. Now there is a numbering that is going to happen in Israel. Okay? A numbering. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them, when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give, half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. And it says in verse 15, the rich shall not give more and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourself. Half a shekel was the price of atonement. Where did that half a shekel come for Israel? God gave it to them. Are you getting it? What He is doing is that He is saying, I can only have a redeemed bride. My son can only have a redeemed bride. And he is paying the ransom. It's not her earring. It's Isaac's earring that is put over there. The price of redeeming the bride is paid by the bridegroom. Half a shekel. And Jesus is telling, I anointed you and redeemed you by my blood. I redeemed you by my blood and made you my bride. Half a shekel. That's the half a shekel that's put into her ears. And then something else also is given to her. Two bracelets are given to her. Two bracelets. Okay. Two is the sign of witness. Number of witnesses. In the mouth of two witnesses, everything shall be established. Two bracelets are put into her hands. Right? Of 10 shekels each. Two. Perfection. Okay? Man's order. Two. This. What are the two bracelets God has put into our lives?
The Word and the Spirit.
The Word and the Spirit. For what? Turn with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Hosea chapter 2. Just after Daniel comes Hosea. That's genuinely from the heart. Thank you for finding the book. Chapter 2, verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. The bracelets given to her are the sign of engagement. We haven't been married yet, but we have been engaged by Jesus by putting the two bracelets into our hands, spiritual hands, the Word and the Spirit, and saying that I will never leave you nor forsake you, but you need to remain faithful to me from now till the end. The only way who can leave is the bride. The bridegroom is being engaged to us. And when are you getting it? The bridegroom is engaged to us. And that's what it's talking. Betrothed for all to you how? In righteousness, in justice, in kindness, and in mercy. That's how he is engaged to us. That's how Isaac's engagement with Rebecca took place. That's how God's engagement with him. He says, I have engaged to you. I will deal with you always in righteousness, in justice, in kindness, and in mercy. And it's a betrothal forever. Now, prepare for the wedding. That's another message. It is not found here, it's found in the book of Esther. Two women who are called. Vashti was called by the king and said, come and show your beauty to my nobles. Vashti says, no, I will not. We have lots of interpreters, feminist interpreters. That's not what God is talking about. God says, I have called you and I want you to show your spiritual beauty to the people in this universe. And the Vashtis of this world will say, no, I don't want to show my spiritual beauty. I'm interested in other things. And God will pick from among many, 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 many virgins in the land, will pick an Esther, prepare her for 6 months through different processes. Each process is a teaching. And then the king will take her and she becomes a queen. In everything, it is there. In all the books, it is there. The Vashtis who say no, the believers who will say, no, I'm not interested. I'm more interested in the world. Please don't get me into all this. And Esther's who have neither have a father or a mother. Esther's father's name you know? Mother's name you know? No. Believers, when they come to the Lord, they have died to all fleshly ties and say, Lord, you come first in my life. That's the Esther who's prepared. Okay? By the master in that house. Not Mordecai, another person. There's a person who prepares her for 6 months. Okay, we'll leave this aside. There's one more question he asks and maybe we'll close there. Then he asks her a question and Rebecca's reply is very interesting. Chapter 24 back. He asks her a question. Whose daughter are you? Tell me please, whose daughter are you? Tell me please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Did you see that? What's strange about that? What is strange about that is that she doesn't mention her mother's name. She mentions her grandmother's name. I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Reason? Because she is going to marry a king. And who can marry a king?
Princess.
Only a princess can marry a king. And Milcah means queen. Milcah means queen. She doesn't say her mother's name. She tells her grandmother's name, and her grandmother's name means queen. Milcah means queen. Sarah means princess. Milcah means queen. And she says, I'm the daughter of a queen. And Eliezer says, good, I have come for a prince. I'm looking for a bride for a prince. Eliezer is, you need to understand spiritually how it's working. Eliezer is looking for a bride for a prince. And a girl stands up and says, your mother is a queen. And he says, wow, you're the one I'm looking for. You're the one I'm looking for. Meaning when God says, when the enemy speaks to you. Who are you? What is your identity? Where do you trace your identity from? Every day we face this challenge. As soon as you step out into a new day, the challenge begins. And the enemy starts pointing out your earthly ancestry. And the Rebekahs, the bride of Jesus Christ, is always aware of her divine origins. We don't face our challenges as this man's or this woman's child. We face our challenges knowing that our Father is God. So when Rebecca is asked a question, she says, I'm the daughter of a queen. And God is asking, when I ask you, who are you? What's your answer? You tell your father and mother's name first, or you tell my name first? Do you act like the father of a son or a daughter of a king? And do you live in that confidence? Once you know your father is a king, are you prepared that way to be the bride of a prince? We'll stop there. There is only one way Isaac will recognize his bride. It's only one way Isaac will recognize his bride. When Isaac meets Rebecca, Rebecca does one thing. She puts a veil over herself. When God looks into his bride, he will know who's got a submissive, obedient spirit. And he says, that's my bride. It's not talking about the veil. Not talking about the veil. It's not about covering your head. It's not talking about anything like that. It's a sign of submission. Otherwise, we would be out of this thing, no? Out of contention. Because we don't have the dupatta or anything. God's not talking about that. The veil is a sign of submission. And God is preparing a bride who submits to his son in all things. And as soon as Isaac saw, he knew this was his bride. And as soon as Rebecca saw, she knew this is what I have to do. And that's what Revelation is all about. And to make us into Rebecca's is the judgments of God. God will never judge the world before he judges his church. Because judgment begins in God's house first. That's why when you read the book of Revelation, you have the first seven judgments on the church. And then only the judgments on the world. So you need to understand, judgment has begun already on the church. He's starting to judge the church, and those who don't listen to his judgment, he says, fine, stay inside the house, but you shall not be part of my son's bride. And I want you to look at this, read these prophecies. Please, I think that we have enough for everybody. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, we praise you for tonight, O God. We thank you for each one who is here, O Master. I commit them into thy grace, O God. Father, even as we go from this place, Father, help us to walk in the knowledge of what we heard here tonight, O God. Help us to become the bride of Christ Jesus, O God. We are saved. We came into your house, O God. Help us, O God, each day to die to the flesh and allow your spirit to work in us, so that one day, O God, the whole universe, every eye will see us descending down from heaven, O God, with the Son of God. A city that is shining, O Master, prepared and adorned as a bride, and will sit down not as a guest, but will sit down beside the bridegroom, O Master. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, we praise you, we worship you, God. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.